Be with you today. It's good to see so many visiting with us. If it's your first time with us, we'd like to welcome you and ask you to come back whenever you can. And if you hear anything this morning that you'd like to ask questions or get further feedback on, please let us know. We're trying to speak as the oracles of God, and we'll talk about that actually this morning in our lesson. We want to speak the words of God and only the words of God. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, encourages us to do that, to be ready to give an answer. And so that kind of ties into my comments here. If there's something that we can talk about, we certainly are wanting to do that because we're instructed to do that. You know, 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us that. And Peter is an interesting person to make this comment because Peter was one that spoke up quite often. If you're familiar with the Apostle Peter, Peter was one that was very courageous. He spoke up when others did not. When others were silent, you may remember that when Jesus was being carried away to be crucified by the Roman soldiers, Peter was the one that drew the sword and cut off the ear of one of the soldiers. And so certainly he was putting his life in danger when he did that. That's not what Jesus wanted him to do at the time. But nonetheless, Peter was very courageous in doing that because he put his life in danger when he did. So he's a man of great courage and of great personal conviction. And sometimes when we look at Peter, we often think about some of the mistakes that he made when he said that he would deny Christ, and then he ended up doing that, or times when he was too quick to say things. But he was one that had great conviction. Matthew chapter 16 is a good example of that. As Jesus is predicting his death, he says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, "From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and the scribes, be killed and be raised on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you.' Jesus turned and told Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you are not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns.'" And so Jesus told Peter that he actually called him, "Get behind me, Satan," which was not a compliment at the time. But I point this out to show you that Peter was one who spoke up. He had great conviction. He was always seemed ready to answer questions and be able to take up the cause of Christ. And so he encourages the brethren to do that in 1 Peter chapter 3, as was read for us this morning. We'll be looking at that in more detail. But he encourages us with his life in the way that he answered things. When others were deserting Jesus at the end of John chapter 6, if you're familiar with that passage, Jesus was teaching, and there were a great multitude around Jesus. And when Jesus began to talk about the people needed to partake of him, they were concerned with physical food, and they had been following Jesus because he was supplying that. But when Jesus started changing gears and said, "You need to partake of me," the scriptures say that they didn't understand that. They didn't understand that, and because that was difficult to understand, and perhaps because wasn't dealing with physical food anymore, many stopped following. And so Peter gives a really clear answer to Jesus' question about this situation in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, starting in verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And so Peter's answer there is very profound. And when others may have been tempted to be silent here, Peter certainly was not. He spoke up and said, "We can't go to anybody else. To whom shall we go?" And that was very profound, probably in ways that Peter didn't even understand himself at the time. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 19, we see a similar case where Jesus is being talked about, and Jesus is compared to Elijah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets, and Jesus said, "Well, who do you say the Son of Man is?" And it says that Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said, "Him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so this public confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, was that rock that Jesus is talking about upon which the kingdom is going to be built. My church is going to be built upon that good confession, that statement that you've made, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so his public confession of Jesus became a very pivotal moment in the coming of the kingdom, as Jesus had promised to build his church and what would follow after that. So if there is anyone in the New Testament who can encourage us toward boldness, I think Peter is a good example of that. But he proved his passion on many different occasions, and his experience makes his statements that we're going to see in 1 Peter chapter 3, I think, even more compelling. And so that will be the basic part of our lesson today. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Peter says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if it should be God's will, than for doing evil." And so Peter says here, be prepared to give an answer. Okay, well, if you've ever taught a class before, that's one of the scariest things, is to ask if anybody has any questions. You save that till the very end, so there's not time for it. And so hopefully there's... And maybe you've covered everything so sufficiently that nobody would ever have a question, because you've covered it so masterfully. But, you know, when Peter says, be prepared to give an answer, well, that's kind of scary, isn't it? Because I've been preaching here a while, and, you know, there are still questions that come up that I don't know the answer to. And sometimes when I think I know the answer to it, and on the way home, Jarrell tells me I didn't know the answer. And so there's things that come up that we don't know. But Peter says, be prepared to give an answer. So what does that require of me? Does it mean that I'm just ready and willing to debate anybody on any religious issue that they might propose? Or does it mean that every time something false is said, that I have to stand up and I have to argue against every false way? Interesting question, isn't it? Other translations of this passage replace the phrase "give an answer" to "make a defense." And the original word for "give an answer," maybe you've heard of this before, is apologia. And from that we get the English word apologetics. And probably the time that you hear the word apologetics most is in reference to religion or defense for what the Bible says. And so apologetics is defined, you know, by Webster as the branch of theology that is concerned with the defense or proof of Christianity. So there's a big word for that, for giving an answer. But, you know, this helps us to understand this thought that God's not simply calling on us to know the answers to some questions. It's you know, can you give a defense of your hope? When Peter says, give an answer for that hope that is in you, or for the reason that hope is in you, can you give a comprehensive answer? Can you give a defense of your hope? So offering a defense for our hope sometimes can be an easy thing, depending on who you're surrounded by. One of the phrases that's often used in prayer when we're talking about coming together as a body of Christ, assembled together, that we're gathered together with people of like precious faith. It's probably not a phrase that we use any other time except when we're describing, you know, our relationship with our brethren. And so it's a good phrase. It means that we have a common bond, that we have that we're reaching toward a common understanding of the Scriptures, and that we're all reaching toward the same thing, that we understand that this life is preparation for the next life, and that we desire to go to heaven. And so there's a lot that's included in that one little phrase, like precious faith, when you think about what it means. And so offering a defense for our hope can be easy when you're surrounded with people that already agree with you, or people that mostly agree with you. Sometimes there's, you know, some little differences, but for the most part, you know, those that you gather together with have the same goals and understanding of the Scriptures, and that's one reason that we, you know, worship together. But Peter is presenting this command from a different perspective than, okay, all y'all that are together and already agree with each other, you need to be able to talk to each other about it. Now, he's talking a little bit differently about this. So let's look in chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 12. We see here that Peter is presenting this from the perspective of a pilgrim or a sojourner. And when you think about a pilgrim or a sojourner, it's somebody that doesn't belong. Sometimes when we travel and people ask, you know, where are you from? And you say, well, we're from the South. And they say, well, you didn't need to tell me that. Have you ever heard that before? Because they already figured it out before you told them that you were from Alabama. They already know. And a sojourner is somebody that doesn't belong. A pilgrim is somebody that's just passing through. And Peter is presenting this command of giving an answer from the perspective of being somebody that's going through. Hey, where are you going? Why are you going there? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think of it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And so when Peter talks about the life of a Christian, and we've mentioned many times before that these letters that Peter writes, he's writing to people that are suffering, that they are being persecuted. And he's not telling them it's going to stop anytime soon. And so he's trying to give them some encouragement to keep on doing what it is that they're doing, and don't be ashamed, but glorify God. And so when you think about the context of this letter, and Peter saying, give an answer to everyone that asks you who might be doing the asking. It might be somebody that doesn't really know a whole lot. It may be somebody that really needs to have more of an understanding of that hope that is in you. So be prepared to do that. Be prepared. So who needs to be prepared? Well, This letter was written to Christians who were obviously different from those that were around them. They were probably different from what they had been in the past. You know, we're talking about that in our class in Galatians. And Paul is speaking to Jews and Gentiles in Galatians, and he's talking to people that they are not what they used to be. And that's part of the problem that they're having, is some are still trying to be what they used to be instead of being what they are. And these Christians Peter is writing to have associations and have different goals from the people around them, a different lifestyle that, you know, created the need to give an answer. And so what you see, let's just back up here. If you look at verse 8, he I don't have it up on the screen, but in verse 8 he calls on all of you to be of one mind. And so why do I point that out? Because he's saying that this is something that all of you need to do. It's not just the preacher, it's not just the elders. It's the context here is that all Christians and the ones that you are ones that are being persecuted for your faith, you need to be prepared. And if you are living your faith, many times that causes people to ask. They notice, or at least they notice a difference. And so, what kind of questions is it that might be asked? So Peter is assuming here, when he says, give a defense or give an answer for the hope that you have in you, he's assuming that people are going to ask questions about your hope and your goals. So have you ever been questioned about your faith? Have you ever been questioned about your faith? If not, if I haven't, it might be that maybe I'm not living so differently than the world. So it has never come up, because it's not a compliment if somebody that you've known for years all of a sudden discovers that you're a Christian. Oh, you're a Christian. I didn't know you're a Christian. I'm a Christian too. How did they not know? So that's a question to ask. But Peter is making the assumption here, people are going to know. People are going to know that you're different. And they're going to ask about the hope that's in you. And what are you going to say? What are you going to do when that question is asked? What questions are they going to ask? And so we play it out in our mind about, what could they possibly ask? Intellectual questions on Bible topics. What if they ask me about the mark of the beast? Or they want me to explain Revelation to them? Or they've heard there's no instrumental music? Or what are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? So there's things that we think they're going to ask these tough questions. And certainly those are questions that need answers. But I'm convinced that the questions that Peter has in mind are more personal and practical in nature, rather than some kind of gotcha. You know, let's stump the chump and see, you know, what kind of answer. You know, you think you have the answers, I'm going to ask you some tricky questions. I don't think that's what Peter is saying, that you need to be able, anything that comes up, you've got to be able to talk off the top of your head about it. More personal and practical to the inquisitor. That it's talking about our hope. Our hope is our personal motivation for the choices that we make in life. And he gives the example here of, you know, there's people that you used to hang around with. I'm sorry, I'm out of order on my slides here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. that he should no longer walk or live in the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Have you ever known of somebody that when they became a Christian, they stopped hanging around the people that they used to? I heard something that stuck with me for a long time, that there's something that happens to Christians and their friends who are unbelievers and non-Christians. Either the unbeliever is going to drag the believer back into the world, or the Christian is going to have influence on the non-Christian and convert them, or they're going to lose interest in each other. And that's always stuck with me. And I believe it to absolutely be true. I've seen it in my life and the life of others. And Peter is saying, you're going to have these friends. They think it's strange that you don't do anything with them. And how long are they going to keep knocking on your door and say, hey, Randy, you want to go out and party with us? Do you want to go out drinking? Do you want to go out and do these things? Well, you used to do. No, I don't do that. They're going to keep asking you day by day by day by day to, you know, you're going to lose, they're going to lose interest. And if you don't give in to that, they're going to lose interest in trying to drag you into that. And Peter says they think it's strange that you don't do the things that you used to do. And not everybody has that experience, that big change in their behavior from the time that they become a Christian. Maybe they weren't involved in some of those things. And sometimes it's a really big change. And so this may affect some more than others in regard to that. But Peter is assuming that others are going to ask questions about your hope. And he says that in chapter 3, verse 16, that they would be spoken against. They would be reproached. Not only that they would be accused of evil. And those who choose to serve God today, you know, face the same kind of response. Why don't you go out with us anymore? Are you too good for us now? You're going overboard, you know, with this religion thing. What gives you the right to condemn us? And so sometimes when you change your behavior, people feel condemnation, even if you said nothing at all. No, I'm not. Y'all do that. I'm not going to do that. What kind of effect is that going to have? It's automatically, you know, seen as a condemnation. Oh, you're too good for that. And so when Peter's saying these things are going to happen, they're going to say, you don't do those things anymore. You're not involved in this laundry list of things that Peter gives us when we walked in lewdness and lust and revelries and drinking parties, idolatries, and, you know, all the immorality going on in society at the time. And so you'll have a chance when people ask you about the reason for your hope. Why do you not do these things anymore? And so it's implying here that the world is going to notice that your hope is making you different. The world is going to notice if your hope impacts the choices that you make. And so how often do we speak to others about that? We see in chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great answer for the hope that lies in you? And if the recipients of this letter are reading this and say, how do we give an answer for that hope? Let me just turn back to what Peter said at the beginning of this very letter. And he gives the answer. Yeah, there may be some things that are difficult for a little while, but it eventually is going to be worth it. And even if I'm grieved by various trials, these things are going to help me be tested by fire and to be found to praise, honor, and glory God. And so what do I need? What kind of preparation do I need to make to be able to give an answer? First of all, you need more than just your opinion. You need the truth. And I can't defend my faith with anything other than the truth. 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. You know, that seems like we shouldn't have to say that. But there are many people that speak as the oracles of themselves. If I speak as oracles of Randy, that's not doing you any good. My opinion is worth about as much as the next person. But Peter says the one speaking needs to be speaking the words of God. You cannot successfully defend your faith if you start off by saying, well, I believe and I think and my experience is. And when we habitually say those things sometimes, and it's just starting off on the wrong foot. And so when you want to defend and give the reason for the hope that is in you, start off with the Word of God, the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So prepare your mind for action. How do you do that? Well, you could pray about it. You could spend time in meditation and a study of God's Word. I've never been successful at putting the Bible under my pillow at night and waking up with it all getting into my head somehow. I even tried, playing a tape recording of the Bible. And you know what that did? I heard a few verses and then I went to sleep. You got to be careful about when you do that, you know. So it takes reading. It takes some dedication to it to learn it. And you know, there's nothing that gets you more in tune with reading and studying than when you are trying to teach someone else to give an answer, to help someone else understand the Word of God. So spend time in study of God's Word. Also, we need to have a sanctified heart. 1 Peter chapter 3, 13 through 15. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So Peter calls for sanctification here, and to be courageous. So what is sanctification? Sanctification means to be set apart. It is preparing to answer questions. Sanctify the Lord Jesus in my heart. So what does that mean? Well, Christ is set apart. Consider Him to be the absolute master of your life. So the answer that God wants me to give others is more in the form of who than what. What do I mean by that? I will tell you what I hope for, but first let me tell you who I hope in. Because they go together, don't they? What you're hoping for, you can't be really stated well without telling who your hope lies in. So the words of Jesus answer every question. My conviction rests on what He says. And so we have to have a clear perspective of our identity and our accountability, and that we are God's people and we are accountable to Him. And, you know, many people considered Jesus to be a rock of offense. Peter described it that way in chapter 1, verse 7 through 10. To the world, Jesus is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, but to us, He is the precious chosen one of God. So we need that. We need to be set apart and sanctified. We also need a good conscience. In verse 16, Peter says that we need a good conscience. Therefore, when you are spoken against, they may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life in Christ. 14 through 16, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also being holy in your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." So what is this telling us? One of the problems that many people have today is there is such a big temptation to blend our culture into the church. And for us to blend in with the world, because we don't want to be different. Do you see anything in what Peter is saying here? Now, what you need to do is you need to strive to not be different. Strive not to stand out. Strive not to make any noise. Strive, just live in such a way that people aren't going to ask you anything. But that's what people want, isn't it? People say, don't talk about religion and politics. Why do they say that? People are going to start talking about their opinions, get into verbal fights. How many Christians have you ever seen that, I don't want to discuss religion? Peter's not saying not to discuss religion. He's saying to discuss it. He's saying be ready to give an answer. And it starts with having a good conscience, because if others see what you are doing, you know, they're going to see your good works, and that's going to be a lesson to them. You be holy, for I'm holy. So resist that temptation to be like everybody else. Our actions and behavior can discredit our words. A person that I used to work with years ago was, sadly, she was such a bad example of a Christian. And the reason that was noted so many times is because, you know, she always put, you know, "God bless you" in verses at the end of her emails and in her voicemail. So she was always, you know, very vocal in her, you know, Christianity, but her life and the way that she treated others, it was not consistent at all. And so people were really ready to jump on that and say, you know, look at what she says and what she does. Peter is saying here, you have a good conscience so that when you're spoken against, they may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life in Christ. He doesn't say, oh, you can live any way that you want. You have a bad manner of life, but you still need to try to teach people. No, that's not going to work. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." So you see this same thought repeated over and over by Peter, that you need to live in such a way that others will be, they can't criticize you. You need a good conscience. You need Your actions and behavior can discredit your words. Your answers may be right, but if your life is wrong, then people are not going to listen. Also, you need the right attitude. Peter says that I need to answer others how? With a megaphone and a hammer? That you're going to tape up their mouths and make them sit there and listen to you until the... He doesn't say that, of course. He says that you answer others with meekness and fear. So you have respect for others and a respect for God, and your answer needs to reflect that humbleness that Christ had. What did Christ do when he was reviled? He reviled all the more. No. He reviled not again. He did not revile in return. So I can create animosity, or I can create curiosity by the manner in which I respond to others. Have you ever known somebody that had the right answers, but you didn't want to give them the pleasure of giving you the right answer because they just thought they had the answer for everything? We need to learn to speak the truth in a way that is with meekness and fear, not cause animosity. If you speak in such a way that nobody wants to listen to you, you know, what's that going to do? I've used this illustration before, but we've got some visitors probably haven't heard it before, but my father would sometimes be answering an email or somebody that he's having a discussion with, and my mother would proofread it, and she said, "Frank, you're going to win the argument but lose the man." What that meant is he needed to go rewrite that in a better way that wasn't as argumentative or as harsh. And he said, "Yeah, she was usually right." And sometimes we're that way. When we're having a discussion, we get in that argument mode, like we're trying to prove our point. And proving our point and being right is not the goal. Bringing someone to understand the Scriptures and see the truth of the Gospel so that it can change their life is the goal. Not the pleasure of winning an argument or proving that you know something better than somebody else does. So we started the lesson by noticing the conviction of Peter and his willingness to speak up for Jesus. And Peter is one who urges us to defend our hope. But one of the great experiences that we can look at in the life of Peter is found in Matthew chapter 26. Peter is described this way. It says, "Peter sat outside in the courtyard." This verse 69 of Matthew 26. "A servant girl came up to him saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was Jesus of Nazareth.' But again, he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little while later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." Randy, why did you ruin the lesson by reading that? Peter knew the pain of failing to speak up for Christ. So he is a perfect one to give us instruction on how to speak up for Christ. He knew what it was to fail that test. But you know, only a few weeks later, after that denial, the Lord granted him the privilege of preaching the sermon that opened wide the doors of the kingdom on the day of Pentecost. It's a lot more important how you finish than it is how you start. And so, we can't ever lose sight of what God calls us to defend. It's not myself. It's not about my self-respect. Peter says, be ready to defend the hope that is within us. Even if you're ridiculed, even if you're put to the test, we need to be able to do that. And why wouldn't we? Why would we not speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would we not want to tell others what He has done for us and what the hope is that is within us and what we have to look forward to? There's nothing to be ashamed of in that. Peter says it'll put others to shame when they see your good works and the way that you're living according to the Word of God. So if we can help you in any way this morning, perhaps you have been one that has heard these things before but has never responded to it, that you have an understanding of what God would have you to do. And as Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, to repent of their sins and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. After that, to live a transformed life. If we can help in any way, be obedient to the gospel of Christ. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.
see you one again Wednesday evening at 7.
Our great and glorious Father in heaven, we are so truly blessed to be able to come to you through this avenue of prayer. Because, Father, we recognize that you are the creator of all things, so mighty and so powerful, and yet you hear the prayers of your children. Father, we pray that everything we did and will do today will be in keeping with your word, because you have shown us everything that we need to do to get to that place that we so desire, and that is by your side in heaven. Father, we pray for those of our number who are not here today, whether it be through travel or through illness. We're so thankful for the visitors who have come. We pray that you will guide them home at their next appointed time. Father, we're thankful for the leadership we have here. For we know being a leader in your church does involve some persecution and some trials and some tests. We pray that you would strengthen and encourage our leaders. Help them to always seek with the spirit of gentleness to correct that which is wrong and to shelter and protect the flock here. Be with us as we go out into this world. Help us to share your name with those around us, because we know that that is the most merciful thing we can do. For we desire that none should enter into the eternal damnation that we know is for those that are lost. Thank you for all of the blessings you have showered upon us. For we live in a land of great riches and wealth, Father, but we know there are many throughout this world that do not have the comforts that we do. Father, we pray for those that suffer through war or famine that are our brethren. We pray that you would strengthen and encourage them. Help them to be a light in the darkness that is around them. Father, we also pray for the leadership of our cities and our states, that they would seek your counsel, knowing that your way is the only way, because you have the wisdom and men have but folly. Please be with each and every one of us as we go out into this trying world. Help us to resist the temptations of the evil one. Let his pull never be so strong that we cannot overcome it. And yet, Father, we know that many times we will fail, and we ask your forgiveness for the sins that we commit against thee. For we know that you are holy, and that is why you sent your Son to die upon a terrible and cruel cross. Because it is only through his blood that we can be cleansed and made holy to be able to appear before you. We're so thankful for his sacrifice upon the tree, the pain and suffering he bore for our sin that was rightfully ours, but yet he took upon himself. Help us to always be mindful of your Son as we go out in the world, and never be ashamed of his name, and to carry it with great pride. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.